So the thesis has to be the Father. It has to be His Word. It has to be the Word of God. That's where you go, to the Word of God. And instead of to the antithesis is our sensuousness, our feelings. You know, make me feel good and I'll keep coming back. And then there's the other heresy. There's no synthesis, by the way. It's an illusion. There's one of the, it's a Father or the children of rebellion. But the deception is the heresiarchal paradigm, where the children rule. The thesis now is the children, sensuousness. The antithesis now is the righteousness, repressing sensuousness. See, you're just too judgmental. You're causing dissension, division. Why? Just open up the Word of God. Well, you're just hateful. You're intolerant. You're intolerant of ambiguity. You're intolerant of deviancy. Diversity and unity really means deviancy and unity. So you have to step back and let the deviant share, and eventually we can share the Word with them. But you have to realize, to the moment you don't reprove in that room, say there's deviants that come in the room and you don't reprove it. Now, you do it in love, but if you don't reprove it, that becomes the norm. And so if you continually are silent in the midst of unrighteousness, unrighteousness rules. And then we have the synthesis, where all the children rationally unite through dialoguing their opinions to a consensus, a feeling of oneness, liberating themselves, sensuousness, from their father's authority. Liberating, so you can go to the church and you can have that waterfall on that big screen up there, and you can have scripture, but you don't know whether it is the Word of God or men's opinion, but it's quote scripture. Somebody's decided which one they're going to use to come produce their desired outcome, like a formula. And of course, you couldn't go fly fishing today, so now you're there watching a stream. You're getting your dopamine moment. You'll keep coming back. This is why the broke of the Catholic Church was all about countering the Protestant Reformation by making Mary look sensuous, so men would show up in the chapel, you know, in the mass. Bring them back in. Give them the dopamine. Keep them on the drug. Whereas God sends you out to the desert. That's what He did with Egypt. He took them out away from the leeks and melons and cucumbers and the donuts and the early chat room and the coffee and all the group hug stuff. He put them in the desert. Well, where are the leeks? Where's the beef? We got just this manna? In the attitude of this church today? Oh, we just got this manna? We're tired of the manna. You know, we get in a Bible study and it gets boring. You know, you're going to chase the kids out of here. We have a prayer meeting. It just goes on and on and on. And, you know, what God's doing, He's just wanting you to, you know, Jesus told the disciples when He ascended, He said, you know, go meet, get together, spend some time together. And it got boring, I'm sure. I mean, waiting on Him. They had fellowship, but then the Holy Spirit came. See, there's a difference. You can be in a very boring environment and have the joy of the Lord. That's, you know, you used to, in the old church, I was raised in a church, it was just a word. Thank God. My kids never had that. We never found any fellowship where it wasn't a youth group, and how do you feel, what do you think? Rampant. The immorality, everywhere you turned. We had a church, I was even an elder at, they had hired this young lady to do this, take care of the kids during service, and I one Sunday I was out back door and I saw her and I said, well, you know, has anybody, where are you in the Lord stand? And she said, well, I'm not a believer. And I said, hasn't anybody talked to you about the Lord? She said, no. I was dumbfounded. Wow, this is the pastor that hired her. No, nobody talked to you about the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're in here teaching these kids? I didn't say that to her, but that's what was going through my mind. I said, well, do you want to give your life to the Lord? And no. I want to enjoy life. That's what she said. I want to enjoy life. Within a year, she was pregnant. But that's the church today. You know, bring them in, and maybe through osmosis, they'll come to hear the Word. Don't confront them. Don't chase them out. You know, what is a fellowship? Isn't it the saints coming together? Two or three are gathered in my name? You come in as a believer, and the other, and there he is in the midst. It's not a social gathering, but that's what we have today. You, true discipleship is you go out and you witness and you minister to those out there. And they come to know the Lord, and then you have the fellowship. It's a byproduct. Unity and fellowship is a byproduct of your walk in the Lord. And so the heresiarchal paradigm is all about abomination. We're going to bring the flesh in. We're going to bring the world into the church. How do you feel? What do you think? That's what it's all about. Satan said, you know, I'm not going to fight the church. I'll join it. I'll just help manage it. I'll help it grow. I'll have it become that pretty place that everybody in the community can come in. Biggest, make sure your church has the biggest Christmas party the town's ever seen. And we'll sing White Christmas and all these other songs as well. Make sure everybody's happy when they leave. What an abomination. Well, it's pretty sad where we find ourselves today. And you know, I just did that again. I went way past. I get going. And well, let me go ahead and I'll split this up like I did the last session. Now, some of the quotes. So those are this is where we are. It's the Word of God versus the opinions of men. And the opinions of men are prevailing. And this is the Antichrist. He rules by the opinions of men. That's all Satan did with Eve in the garden. Got the opinion going, and it liberates you from God, from his word. One of the bulwarks works or writings of change in this nation was done by a Marxist. He was a transformational Marxist by the name of Theodore Adorno. Now, he was a member of the Frankfurt School. What made these guys unique was that they weren't traditional Marxists. Now, the difference between traditional and transformational is traditional would do like the traditional people, is the system they use. They would read Marx, and they say, okay, memorize Marx and do what he says. And if you don't, you're going to be chastened or cast out. And so is the old school way of doing things. You give a command, Mark said, duh, then you learn it, and then you go apply it. But it was never internalized. See? And so the transformational Marxist says, well, okay, you just replicated the very system that you're trying to get rid of. That's why you ended up with Stalin. He was a father figure. Well, you're trying to get rid of the father's authority, and all of a sudden you got a communist leader. He's a father's authority. You had Castro. You have all these. You have Mao. You have all these people that everybody's looking up to, like a guru, like a priest, like the Pope. What he says goes. He is God on earth. And they say, how can we prevent that from happening? Because the Soviet system actually came out of the MERS. In Russia, Lenin came out of that system where you had land that wasn't owned by anybody. It was a common, land in common. And they had to make sure that no one person took over as the nobles did. So it was a totally different system. There were five or six or seven different farming systems in Russia at that time. And so what they'd have a council, and they'd come together and they would evenly distribute the land. Now, they wouldn't do it in sections like an Iowa farmer. You have 80 acres or 160 or 240, or some of these are huge now, thousands of acres. No, no one person over that large tract. What you would have is you'd have land that would be clay, and then others would be, you know, grassy and some rocky. And you would evenly distribute to each person a section of that land. In other words, one row. So you might actually take your plow, go to this rocky soil and plow a quarter mile just your one row. Of course, everybody else, you had maybe 100 other workers in that commune, and they would work their row right next to you. See, and so you'd have to deal with the disputes as well. But it was all dialogue. It was coming to consensus and all that. And then you'd spend half the day going to the next piece, which was good, and you'd plow that one row. And then you go to the other piece, which was grassy, and you plow it. And then you go another swampy, and you plow it. But it was equally distributed. There was equality. And that was the system. I pretty simplified it, but that's really the system of what they were. Let's find equality. So everybody's equal. We have happy people working together. You know, workers of the world, unite. And so that was how Lenin saw it. Well, you got to get rid of the Tsar. And Stolypin in 1904 was actually countering this growing movement by taking land and giving it to a farmer who would have 80 acres or a certain section, and then he could hire and fire as he willed. You know, do it my way or else. That was a very patriarchal system. And the Russian Revolution, when they killed the kulaks were Iowa farmers who said, this is my land and not your land. See, the language betrayed them, because if somebody came on your property today and you know, you were stopping them and say, wait a minute, this is my land, your land, not your land, they knew how to get who to get rid of, because it is not your land. See, Rousseau said the earth belongs to no one and it's fruit to everyone. That's dialectic. See, that's what the church has embraced. It's collective. This building belongs to no one, not even God. It's and the fruit of thereof, the dopamine that comes out, is everyone. We want everyone to feel good. We'll just keep coming back. We have equality of dopamine. No, it's under Christ. That's your covering. I know I'm jumping around, but see, that was reflected as the nation's covering was the king. Well, America, we didn't get rid of the king, by the way. You know, Louis XIII had every right over the colonies. And even the colonists didn't have a problem with that. He turned them over to a group. See, a king, one, has a conscience, but groups don't. You send a representative to represent you. It's one person. He has a conscience. But if he goes by partisanship, goes into consensus, there is no conscience. Unconscionable things will come out of those decisions. You have no representation in consensus, see. And so that's why they didn't need representation, because flesh, everybody feeling good, there's the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, was in control of the outcome, and therefore it didn't work. You know, everybody was miserable. but it was equality, and it sounded good to begin with. You know, it's a way that seemeth to be right to man, but the end thereof is death. And so that's what's the Russian Revolution. Everybody hated it after a while, unless you were the one who was getting everybody else to work for you. The idea was, make sure you get people onto you. Have a big portfolio. They depend upon you, because you're the one who's connecting, networking. These people who are into networking know the more you have influence over that networking, the more perks you will get. See, the masses will take care of you. And so the idea was, when Marxism, communism took over, it went to back to this traditional do what I tell you to do or else system. Lenin was into it too, even though he understood. Well, two Marxists, George Lukács and Karl Korsch, changed all that. They came up with transformational Marxism, and they did some real deep study on Marx and said, you know what, Marx was actually talking about psychology as well, the individual. Because what lies in everyone is a child who wants to do what he wants to do, and he's tied to the world because the environment stimulates the dopamine, see, and so he's in love with the dopamine. So if we can create the environment where everybody's happy, we need to get rid of the cannots, must nots, thou shalt nots, the father's authority. And so, yes, you can, the Russian Revolution, they killed the fathers, the kulaks, Tsar Nicholas II, the father figure. Same with the French Revolution, same with all the revolutions. To make the world safe for democracy, you know what we're doing. We're killing the father's authority out there. Now, you might say, you know, Saddam Hussein was a wicked man, and Gaddafi and all these guys. Yeah, absolutely. But it wasn't them that we're going after. We're going after the system, the family system. See, that's what, if you want to make the world safe for democracy, you've got to destroy the patriarchal paradigm. This is why the Antichrist is a spirit. He's with us. Get rid of the father's authority. So how do you do it? Well, you bring psychology in. Because psychology asks you how you feel, what you think, and negates the father's authority in the consciousness of the child. He's no longer, his guilty conscience is no longer activated. It's called the superego, where his feelings now have just as much input as any command that's given. So that it's supposedly equal, but it's not. Feelings rule. It's just that you want everybody to have do some activity that they can all feel good about. That's collectivism. That's communism. What do we find in common? That we can all feel good in working together with. And that negates the father's authority. And so that was the agenda. In America, we didn't get rid of the father. Let me finish that up. We got rid of the father's authority, who gives commands and chastens and casts out. We limited that in the federal level. We separated the lawmaking from the judiciary and the executive. See, the father is the one. He, in the home, the father makes the law. He, you know, he carries it out and he judges. You know, if you don't, he judges. Oh, you disobeyed, and he's the executor. He chastens. See. He sets a law command. He chastens, and he casts out if you reject that system. Well, we didn't leave that in the federal. We divided it. We limited the power of government. We limited it in the states. We limited it in the counties and the townships, but we left it in the home. And as I don't know if I have Tijanovitz quote in this presentation, but Tijanovitz said it's the conscience that comes out. The conscience can only come from one. See, King George III was one king. The colonies didn't have any problem with him being over, but when he sent it to the committee, to the Parliament of England, they had no conscience, so unconscionable things were being done to the colonies. Therefore, they called the King George III a tyrant. You abdicated your children. You threw your children out into the streets for the thugs to beat up. You're no longer a father's authority. We are going to reestablish a father's authority. We're not going to put it in any one man in government. George Washington could have. They would have made him a king. But he said no. And in their wisdom, they left the father's authority. They left the king, but he left it in you. It's your property. Can you imagine that at that time there was no taxes on property? Actually, you had property. If it's taxed, you don't own it. See, don't pay your taxes 3 years. You don't own it. See, somebody else, the state owns it. The collective owns it. The committees own it. But there was a time in America where it was private property. You know, there were poems you'd learn that, you know, the birds can fly through the door and the dust through the windows, but the king has to stop at the end of at your gate. That's not true today. Because the more you go into socialism, you know, like the Russian Revolution, you can't say this is my house and not your house. They shot him there. Now you just go to counseling. These are my children, not your children. See, this is my business, not your business. Now we have public-private partnership. Private is nobody's business. Public is everybody's business. And you go into partnership, that which is nobody's business is everybody's business. I mean, we're really this stupid. We're a bunch of... We have no wisdom because we rejected God. So you might not understand this. You might have to take some education, but on studying. But in America, they were educated. You know, they thought. They could think. Now everybody's thinking through their feelings. You stop thinking when you're thinking through your feelings. Tyrants love people who think through their feelings because they can do whatever they want to with them. Well, I was going to get into the transformational Marxists. I still have a little bit of time, so let me go ahead and do that. Adorno. As I mentioned, a member of the Frankfurt School, started by George Lukács and Karl Korsch. A bunch of Marxists were meeting in Frankfurt, Germany. That's the last place they were in Europe at that time, up until 1933, when Hitler became chancellor. They already saw, okay, a father figure, we're out to kill him. Maybe it's not good to be here. Of course, Hitler destroyed the home. Socialism always destroys the home. It doesn't matter if it's fascist or communist. But what these guys will say was, well, okay, you had the traditional home in Germany, therefore it made it susceptible to Hitler. Well, in America, there was a problem when they came here. They came here in the 30s, because of Hitler. And they looked at all these traditional homes. They said, oh, potential fascism, because we have all these parents who are telling their children commands and chastening and casting out if they disrespected that office. Same thing in education. And that's potential fascism. But what made us unique is that that structure was in the home, not in the government. See, it wasn't the federal and state that didn't have, they didn't have that system. But they correlated to that. So they said, okay, we've got to destroy the traditional home. Because we're going to have fascism. It would never happen here. Because as long as you limit government, you're not going to have a Hitler in control. Now, that wasn't true anywhere else because they did have kings. They had the czars. They had kaisers. You know, they had these people who were... had from the top down this authority structure, but we didn't. But they didn't matter to them because their agenda was destroy the father's authority. And the greatest barrier to totalitarianism is the traditional home under God. And so they have this. Adorno writes, God is conceived more directly after a parental image. Notice it's conceived. God, they turn it around. God doesn't create man. Man creates God, see. The parental image, the child respects and reverences the father's authority, and that then produces in him this belief, and he has to have faith in the father because he doesn't have experiential knowledge in what dad just told him to do. He just does it. Dad says, trust me, it'll work if you do it this way. So he cranks the wrench, you know, the right way, you know, counterclock. I didn't know that. You know, you learn it. But somebody told you. And so he becomes God. He's directing your steps. And they're saying, oh, now that created God. God is conceived more directly after a parental image and thus as a source of support. Well, that sounds good. And as a guiding and sometimes punishing authority. One sentence sums up the traditional home. And then his whole book is How to Destroy It. Bloom's Taxonomy. Every teacher in your community is structured on Bloom's Taxonomy. You go to any certified teacher and you say, did you study Bloom's Taxonomy? I guarantee they'll smile. Well, yeah. Now, public doesn't know this, but those are Marxist training manuals. Now, if you tell them that, you're a kook. You know, maybe we better, you're a potential terrorist. Maybe we better take your kids away from you. We got them already, so, you know, maybe we just work extra hard on them, deliver them from you. And so Bloom is built on Adorno's work, a member of the Frankfurt School. And then Norman O'Brown, who worked with, he was a compadre, you know, ideology, the same with Herbert Marcuse, who was a member of the Frankfurt School. He was in San Diego. Adorno was in Berkeley, ended up there. Norman O'Brown, Life Against Death, which is, I just call it one of the two Bibles of the 60s. This is the explaining of Freud and Marx. He writes, Freud, Hegel are like Marx. Sigmund Freud and Hegel are like Marx, compelled to postulate external domination, in other words, there's the fathers of the world, and its assertion by force in order to explain repression. The child's being repressed. Now, and Freud speaks of religion, he says, the child's obedience to his father's authority. That's religion, see. You're obedient to your father, despite how you feel or what you think at the time. You obey him. You know, you approach pleasure, avoid pain cannot be your foundation. Doing right and not wrong is your foundation. That's religion. As a substitute gratification. See, Norman Brown says, okay, the child isn't really gratified because it's the flesh that stimulated gratification, but now he submitted his will to the Father, like Jesus to his Father, Heavenly Father, and that's a substitute gratification. So maybe you should crucify him. See, because Caesar is where we find, the circuses of Caesar are where we find gratification. You go to the church today, it's entertainment. That's the Caesar circus. That's where you find gratification. That'll pack them in. Now we can do the group hug. No negative. Don't be negative. Let's be positive, see. Let's dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? No longer preaching and teaching the Word of God to contrition and conviction and repentance and salvation. And so he's correlating Freud with Marx. He said the Freudian analogy to the Marxist formula, opiate of the people. So the opiate of the people were people who collectively went to church, went to mass. They looked at Catholic Church. Of course, it was tied to the state, see? State church. Of course, the Pope wanted to be over the state as well. And these liberals actually see the Catholic Church as a religious form of Marxism. It was a collective mass. It was the people. And then you have one guiding there. The transformational Marxists saw a problem with that. You don't want one guiding. The problem is, after the director of the French Revolution, you have Napoleon. Because people are looking for security and order, and they can't find it in the group because the group's ever-changing, and so they eventually go to one man, and of course, there's the Antichrist. You end up with one dictating. Of course, the Antichrist is going to be everybody's friend because he's allowing you to do whatever you want to do as long as it's good for the state, for the collective, for society, for the community. Like a cult leader. So the opiate of the people was Marx simply saying that that's the people looking to a father figure. And Freud was saying, well, it's the same thing as a substitute gratification of the child looking to his father for direction. Same pattern. Same dialectic system. Then Irvin Yalom in Theory and Practice and Group Psychotherapy, he writes, Freud noted that patricide, and Freud was all about killing the father, and incest, in other words, the children having pleasure with whatever makes them feel good. That's where we are today. I mean, that's why we are a nation of abomination. And pedophilia is the heart and soul of psychology. You can yell at me all you want. Do your homework. So you just haven't read enough. You read Freud. Of course, he destroyed most of his notes for obvious reasons, for he knew he was going to die, so he just spent years destroying his notes because he didn't want people to know how depraved and wicked. On his desk, he had behind his desk the Canaanite gods. See, what would the Canaanites do to Israel? You know, they perverted them. You know, that was his god. How do you pervert culture, make them depraved? And so incest was his you could tell who was liberated from the father was because they practiced incest. And so his whole thing, and I've gotten into quotes before, and you can get on my website, authorityresearch.com, and read quotes by Freud and about Freud. Or Irving Yalom, Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy. This is all about, how do we get people in a group and kill the father in them? Kill the conscience. Good to the superego. That's a seared conscience. But they don't want to say seared conscience because now the conscience is tied to the collective experience. And incest, where we can do the group hug. Big Sur, California, or Esalen, you know, all the T groups and all this stuff was being practiced there. It was a more liberated form of the National Training Labs in Bethel, Maine. I mean, they were running around naked and sex was the rule of the game. I can't even get into the depravity that was coming out of it. Kindergarten teachers, all kinds of people going there spending large sums of money. They found out that if you charge a lot of money, people would stick it out. If you just, you know, a few bucks to go there, you know, second day, you say, this is perverse, and you'd leave. But if you invested all your money, that thousands of dollars, then you would stick it out, get your money's worth. Well, your money's worth meant that by the end of the week, you were liberated. Homosexuality was free. It was go for it. That's Rogers and Maslow and these guys. Even Maslow in his journal, he said he still has a little folkishness, so he had a little problem with a homosexual agenda, but he didn't have any problem with having relations with the women who were prostitutes. You know, they prostitute themselves in the sense paying for the conference. But they sold their soul. They sold their bodies. And that's today. Everybody's selling their bodies for the pleasure. Whoever makes me feel good, I'll follow. And that's where we are. This is the sum total of psychology, patricide and incest. That's what it is. That's where we've come and where we're going. Now, Hegel, let me close up with these three quotes because in the next sessions I will go through the application of this, breaking down the formulas. But Hegel said, the child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute. See, the child is the thesis. We got to start with the child. See, the child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute, the rationality. See, he's rational. When he tells Dad, you're not being fair here, he's right. Dad's not being fair. Dad's keeping him from being who he is. He wants to relate with the world. All this other world, and the father is not being rational. He's saying, no, I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to keep you from the world. But Hegel starts out with the child. The child is the absolute. He is the rational. He is enduring and everlasting. The totality. So the lawfulness without law, the lawfulness is eternal in this life and everlasting, because they're only looking to the end of this life. That's it. Go for the gusto. That's it. Every child is born with this, I want to do what I want to do. They want gratification, not a substitute. Chastening is grievous for a season. They don't want the chastening. They want liberty, liberation from the father's authority. That's everlasting. Every child has that. It's enduring. You can't get rid of it. It's the totality, therefore. It is the freedom of mankind is liberating the children from the father's authority. So I'll get your child in my classroom, ask them how they feel, what they think, and I killed the father in them. They will come home and challenge your authority, question your authority in the home. We saw this in the 50s, and now it is everywhere you turn. It is the message. Kill the fathers. Not physically. Some of them are doing it. But emotionally and mentally. And so there was no honoring of a father's authority in her culture. And it came from this process, the dialectic process. Marx, same thing. Go after the father. Once the earthly family. See, a father's authority. The father rules. The husband of the wife. The wife of the husband. Desire of her heart is to her husband. And the children obey their parents and the Lord. That has to be destroyed. Because Marx actually, excuse me, Hegel, prior to, or in that work, his Systems of Ethical Life, he says there's no difference between the husband, wife, and the children. Therefore, the father, the husband, has no right to say, mine, not yours. See, like God, he has no right to say, my garden, not yours. He had no right to put, you know, defenders up there to protect his, to serve and protect him and protecting his property. See, the police today are not really being trained to serve and protect you and your property. They're protecting the brotherhood, the community. That's the COPS program. Everything is community-oriented, not inalienable rights, human rights. It's one or the other, by the way. And when, with the healthcare package, we got rid of inalienable rights. It's total human rights. So Mark says, once you realize that traditional family is the secret of the heavenly family, the holy family, the former, the traditional family itself must be annihilated, theoretically and practically, in the thoughts of the children and in their practice. So in the group grade, they're practicing, we're going to solve a problem without the father, without one telling us what's right and wrong. We're going to discover the truth collectively within ourselves through our own dialogue, our opinions, through our theories. We're going to practice theory. And so practicing theory is, I think, Eve's going, well, I think this tree's like all the other trees. It's good, it's good, it's good. So therefore, I think I'm okay. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth to be. There's a theory that seems to be right to man, but the end is death. You know, you get in a plane, you think it's going to fly, and it's missing a wing. You know, or something's wrong. You're dead, you know, or you're going to get hurt. But that's where we are. We're really a destroyed nation because we're practicing a theory. But, you know, Maslow said it. The theory behind it was unprovable. His taxonomy. He says, it's unprovable. May well be unprovable. We don't care. We're going to get everybody on board and we're going to sink this ship. If it sinks, well, so be it. But they make some money. They got, you know, Rogers got a 15-minute standing ovation before he spoke. You know, they got their dopamine. But how many souls have they taken with them? How many children have they sacrificed at the altar of worshiping the dialectic process? Because that's what you do. You sacrifice the children. The fires of Moloch. That's what this is all about. Freud says, it is not really a decisive matter whether one has killed one's father or abstained from the deed. If the function of the conflict, see, dad's no longer around with his authority, and his consequences are the same. The children are liberated from the father's authority. So this is really sobering, but this is where we find ourselves today, in a culture of abomination. The one world order is simply to make sure all the leaders of the nation are on board on this process, dialoguing the consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting to a predetermined outcome that no decision can be made without the dialectic process. I encourage you to trust in the Lord. This is why. If you don't, your hearts will fail for fear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. You're going to be anxious if you're doing that. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's where your witness, martyrius, the Greek word for witness. God has called you to be a witness. You can't be a witness unless you die to yourself and you're alive in Him. And then let Him be the one who directs your steps.